When I was thinking about what to preach on today, and I wanted particularly to focus on communion, saying we haven't taken communion for over a year and a half, I was drawn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 17 to the end is regularly preached on. I was looking in the computer and I have three different sermons on this passage which I have preached on. I was tempted just to reheat one of them and to redo them, but each of the sermons that I have on 1 Corinthians 11, it deals sort of with the problems that Paul is dealing with and how communion was observed in Corinth, then it was Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and then the challenge to examine ourselves. And really what I want to do today is not to deal with that, but to narrow in on particularly what Jesus says when he institutes the Lord's Supper as Paul relates it to. So we're going to particularly focus in verses 23 to 26, but we're going to read the whole section from verse 17 just to get us into the right context of it. So 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, Paul is speaking here. But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better but for the worse. For in the same place when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And by the other things, I will give direction when I come. Amen. So we're looking here at the Lord's Supper today. And what we have here is possibly the first record of the Lord's Supper that was ever written. It is very likely that 1 Corinthians was written before any of the four Gospels. And this is probably why Paul gives the source of record for what he is saying here as being directly from the Lord and not from the Gospels. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, he spent a period of time in Arabia. We read that in Galatians 1. And it appears to be that time in Arabia, where Paul was by himself, it was a time of preparation for his ministry. And during that period, Paul learned many things from the Lord. And probably that was when he learned about the Lord's Supper as well. And Paul wants to emphasize here in verse 23 that what he is sharing has come from the Lord. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And so what we're sharing here is what the Lord Jesus has delivered for us to learn about his supper. Now, as Paul introduces the Lord's Supper, he describes it there in verse 23 as happening on the night when Jesus was betrayed. And that immediately reminds us that very dark circumstances were going on. Judas had planned to betray Jesus for silver. The religious leaders were conspiring with him to do this. And so evil, the devil, was at his worst, seeking to put Jesus to death. And so the background for Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper was very solemn, very terrible death. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew what Judas was up to. Jesus knew what was ahead of him. It's also very important to notice here that Jesus is the one who is described as the host of that first Lord's Supper. And Jesus continues to be the host of the Lord's Supper today. And I hope you remember that and realize that. That's important. It's not my table. It's not Brookside's table. It's not the elders' table. It is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the host. And we are here to share in the meal. I remember years ago when I was assistant in Wellington Street, I remember there was a death that I was dealing with. I remember that weekend. It sticks in my mind. It's the weekend I met James Thompson for the first time. And I was dealing with a death in the Ballymena area. Norman Brown, who was my boss, he was away on holiday. And so this man who died, I had probably been doing most of the visiting. He was very loosely connected with the church. And the funeral was going to be Monday morning. And thankfully, Norman, he arrived back late on the Sunday night, and he was there with me for the funeral service, which was taking place in the home of the man who died. Now, Norman was just introduced it, and then it was basically over to me to do the communion service and to share God's word. But as soon as I began to speak, the widow just went into hysterics, wailing and screeching. It was horrendous. And for a very young, novice preacher, this was a very difficult situation. But Norman was behind me. And Norman kept whispering wee things that I could hear. Amen. That's good. Keep going. He kept going on. And in a sense, I was the front man, but he was the one behind the scenes who was in control. And his experience just shone through that day and how he dealt with that situation. I was the front man, but he was the one behind the scenes. And I hope as we come to the Lord's Supper, you realize, yes, I'm the one you'll see up front introducing it, but Jesus is the one who's behind the scenes. And that's not true, just true in regards to the sacrament. That's true in the preaching of God's word, whether it be in the pulpit or in Sunday school, Bible class, wherever. Those of us who are teaching maybe the front people, but what we hope is Jesus is the one behind the scenes delivering his truth and his spiritual food. Now, as we go into this passage, the first thing we're going to look at is the bread in verse 23 and 24. And it says there towards the end of verse 23 that Jesus gave thanks. Now, this, I think, is amazing. What is Jesus giving thanks for? He's given thanks for the bread and the wine that would speak about his death, about his suffering, about his agony. Jesus is giving thanks for that which he's going to endure. Now, I think that shows the heart of our Savior. That shows the amazing love of Christ. And I hope if you're a Christian here today, that thrilled your soul. Jesus gave thanks at the thought of going to the cross to save you. He gave thanks at this communion service, which remembers his death. And at that time, pointed forward to his death and what he would experience. And if you're not a Christian here today, do you understand this Jesus that you've resisted up to now? He's a Jesus of such love, who wants to die to save your soul. That is the Savior he is. The next thing we see is that Jesus broke the bread. Now, this act of breaking the bread, which happens at the communion service, is an acting out of the gospel. It speaks of Jesus being broken. Jesus in Gethsemane, we are told in Luke's gospel, he sweat drops of blood even as he thought of the cross. It was such agony. What did he experience on the cross? What did he experience when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was broken. He experienced a suffering and agony beyond anything we can imagine. I wonder what Jesus' face was like. What was the expression on his face as he broke that bread? I'd love to have known that. There must be something about the way he did that. Because you remember on Easter Sunday night when Jesus had risen from the grave and he meets two disciples on the road to Emmaus and they didn't know who he was and they invited him in to the house of them. They still didn't recognize him, and then he broke the bread. And then they recognized him. There's something about the way he did it. I think there was a love. There was a tenderness. There was a seriousness, a thoughtfulness as he broke that bread, speaking about how he would be broken. And then we see that he says, this is my body. This is my body. There in verse 24. The bread, he says, this is my body. I think this highlights a few things. It first of all highlights Jesus' humanity. Jesus was God. He was a spirit who made this world, who existed for all of eternity. So he was God, but then he came into this world and took on human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. That word flesh was a word that was hated in Greek thought. It's the word sarx. It's not even a nice word. And the Greeks came to this idea that anything to do with flesh was bad. Anything that was physical was bad. And only that which was non-fleshly, non-material was good. Well, Jesus is saying he took on flesh. He entered into our lives. He became one of us with a real human body, mind, and soul. He was as human as you and I are. But as he speaks about this is my body, the body that is broken, it speaks of how his body would be whipped with that cat of nine tails probably, and the whipping would have opened his back, and many people died from that whipping with the leather with the pieces of metal on the end of it. There were the beatings that he endured. How many beatings did Jesus endure? There were maybe 4 or 5 beatings that he experienced from the guards that first arrested him, from the religious leaders, from Pilate and the Roman soldiers, from Herod and his men. It was a torture for hours upon hours. Isaiah tells us that his face was beyond human recognition. You couldn't have recognized his face as being a human being. His body really was broken. But the other thing, as Jesus took that bread in his hand, and remember the scene, he's in the upper room, Jesus in his body is reclining at the table, and Jesus in his hand of his body is holding the bread. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. It was symbolic, of course, because that piece of bread that Jesus held in his hand, it wasn't literally his body, because his body was there. It was a symbol of his body. And the reason why I say that and emphasize that is because many of our dear friends within the Roman Catholic faith, they believe that the bread turns into the body of Christ. And that's wrong. It's a symbol of his body. There's no magic in the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper, in the same way there's no magic in water at baptism. It is the gospel being acted out before us. And so you do not physically feed on Jesus' body, but you do spiritually feed on his body. In reaction to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, which believes the bread turned into the literal body of Christ, one of the reformers, a great man called Ulrich Zwingli, he taught that the Lord's Supper was a remembrance of Jesus' death, a memorial service, and nothing more. John Calvin, in many ways, the father of Presbyterianism, he didn't agree with that. It's not just our remembrance. It's not just a memorial. It is communion. And as we take of the bread and the wine in faith, trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross, we feed on Christ spiritually. The bread goes into our mouths and into our bodies. It's just bread. But as we do that with faith, as our minds go to the Christ who died and whose body was broken, we are fed spiritually. We feed on this Jesus at that time. We feed on him. So it's not a physical body. We do not take the physical body, but we do spiritually feed on the Christ who was crucified and rose from the grave. This is my body. What's the next thing he says? Which is for you. This is so personal. Maybe you're doing a wee bit of work outside, maybe, and somebody inside is cooking, or maybe the young people are playing, and the voice rings out, your dinner is ready for you. Your dinner is prepared. You know it's for you. Your name's on a plate in a sense. And here Jesus is saying to his people, to his disciples, to those who trusted him, your name's on the plate. This is for you. This is personal. Now there's a great contrast here as Jesus shares this and is giving this sacrament to remind us of what he's done for us. In contrast to the people in Corinth who came into this love feast, they had this meal together, and the rich came with all their food and were stuffing their faces and getting drunk even, while the poor had practically nothing to eat. And there the poor were disgraced at one side, and the rich on the other side had so much. Caught up in themselves. So wrong. Jesus is the one who gives. He says, this is for you. And not only does Jesus say that in regards to the Lord's Supper, he says that in regards to his death. And to every person here today saying, listen, I'm giving you this offer. Okay, you're not a Christian. You haven't come and trusted in me yet. But this is for you. I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering you the benefit of my death. You need to respond to this. He's calling you by name. He's saying your name today, whatever your name is. This is for you. This is for you. And then the fifth thing here, the final thing about the bread is in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Do you remember what Hebrews 12 says about running the race, living the Christian life, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus? It's focusing on Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is to help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, to remember what he has done, to remember his death, which is to be what is the mark of our whole lives, should be under the shadow of the cross. Remembering what he has done. And the Lord's Supper is a very special gift, a tremendous gift for us to remember his body which is broken, remembering what he has done for our salvation. The bread. And then we have the cup here in verse 25. In the same way also he took the cup and after supper saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The first thing we see here very simply is Jesus took the cup. And for me that resonates with Jesus in Gethsemane. Shortly, he would go out to Gethsemane. He prayed. He thinks of the cross. He thinks of what he's going to endure. And remember, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, the cup of suffering. Take it from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And I think if you read the different accounts in Gethsemane, Jesus prays three times. And at the beginning, he's praying, Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. In the end, he's praying, thy will be done. He's accepting it. The cup of suffering. Jesus took it. And Jesus is saying to us in response to what he has done, will you take the cup? Will you remember what I've done? Will you trust in me, in my shed blood for your salvation? He He then describes this as the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant, he says. The covenant, it's talking about the promises God made in the Old Testament and the covenant of grace right at the time when Adam sinned and the promise of one would come who would crush Satan's head. That's the beginning of God's promises. The promise to Abraham that through him all the world would be blessed, all the nations would be blessed. A wonderful promise of God's grace coming and entering into people's lives. God works, God saves through these promises made in the Old Testament of a Savior who would come, who would wash the sin away of his people. The Old Testament points forward to a richer and more glorious time when the new covenant will come. The prophet Jeremiah, who is described as the weeping prophet because he speaks mainly about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is what Jeremiah says. Oh, I've got the wrong passage here in my notes. Apologies. But Jeremiah, he says, listen, the time is coming where I will write my word in their hearts. He's speaking about a time when God will live in a fresh way in people's hearts. And no one will have to teach them to know God because God will be there with them. God will be real within them. A more richer, fuller experience of God. And this is what Jesus is saying, that with his death, what he's now doing, he's bringing in this richer, more wonderful experience of God, this richer, more wonderful experience of Jesus as he does this amazing work of salvation. The people will come to know God and be able to know Jesus as well as they know their brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as they know anyone else. And then he says, it's in my blood. This is a covenant in my blood. It's through his blood shed on the cross that God's promises, God's commitment to his people are fulfilled. The blood reminds us of how his head would have the crown of thorns, how his back would be whipped, how his wrists and his ankles would have the nails put through them, how indeed his side would be pierced with a sword. And the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to save his people, to wash his people from their sin. The only way it could be done was through Jesus dying for them, shedding his blood. And this was Jesus' commitment to his people. It's the blood of the new covenant. Jesus said, do you see how much God is committed to you? Do you see how much I am committed to you? Do you see how much I love you and will be devoted to you? Look what I'm doing. Look at my blood. Look at my death to save you. Do you see my commitment? And finally says, in remembrance of me again. As mentioned before, we need to remember this because, you know, if we lose sight of the cross, if we lose sight of the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ and his sacrifice, if we lose sight of that, our Christian lives will be skewed. If we lose sight of Jesus' suffering and what he's done for us, we'll be proud and arrogant. If we lose sight of his suffering, we'll be discouraged and give up. If we lose sight of his suffering, we'll become worldly and go into sin. But it's by focusing on the cross, focusing on what Jesus has done, his broken body, his shed blood, that we are fed in our souls. We're nourished to go on. And one final brief point. So we've had the bread, we've had the cup, and then finally the proclamation there in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's saying you proclaim the Lord's death. And you know, who do we proclaim the Lord's death to? Will we proclaim it to each other? We encourage each other. That's why Hebrews says, meeting together to stir each other. As we take the bread and the wine together, we're saying together as a family, we believe in what Jesus has done. We are proclaiming that we trust in Jesus' salvation. And we're encouraging each other. We're also declaring it to the world. We're declaring to the world, yes, we are sinners too, but we have found the answer. We have found the salvation in Jesus Christ. We're declaring to the world, this is our only hope. And we're also proclaiming it to the very angels in heaven. The angels in heaven who were ready to intervene so that Jesus wouldn't have to die. They long to look into these things, Peter tells us. We're saying to the angels in heaven, you worship God, you love God, you're gathered around his throne, but you don't understand what we have experienced. We have this knowledge that Jesus has died for us. The angels can't understand that. But by taking the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that. And when do we do it till? The final point, until he comes. Yes, the Lord's Supper is looking back to what Jesus has done. But the Lord's Supper is looking forward to that great banquet in heaven to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, when all suffering, all sin is in the past and gathered around the throne, gathered with Christ. As a family, we have joy unspeakable as we celebrate his love and his grace for all of eternity. Sometimes you maybe go to a wedding and you might go home or speak to family who weren't there and they say, how did the wedding go? And hopefully you'll say it's positive, but you might have some things maybe just weren't good, or the weather wasn't great or something or whatever, or somebody had a really bad speech or whatever. It's mixed, even the best of weddings. This wedding will not be mixed. The Lord's Supper is pointing forward to this supper, which will be wonderful, be glorious, which begins all of eternity, in which we will just, freed from sin, love Jesus, worship our God, and have a joy and a peace beyond anything we could even begin to imagine. And that's only for those who are saved. The Lord's Supper, it points back, but it points forward. And we'll be singing about that shortly. Amen.